Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Maybe I need to take another drink.
That's it.
You know what I mean. Sabbath peace. How's that? Well, you see, I changed up the graphic a little bit. I figured you might be getting tired of the other one. I guess this is now, what, the third reiteration of... Yeah, exactly. Well, you know, what can I say? We want to try to understand not just the words of Yeshua, but we want to walk in them as well. So that's why I thought the little footprints there was a good deal. But, you know, we keep going with this. Hey.
You know, if we get to December.
I will accept any suggestions or help in the graphics art department. Obviously, I try to limit my time on the graphics part and try to concentrate on the content, which I guess is obvious sometimes. Anyway, if you'll recall, last week we kind of ended and left off in our journey at Matthew 18 and verse 20. So today we're going to pick it up at verse 21. Now, we're still in this same chapter, and at this point, Peter is coming to Yeshua and asking him a question about forgiveness. Now, it's unclear to me whether this question came up at the same time as the rest of the conversation in chapter 18. I don't know. Now, maybe there's some information somewhere that would tell me that, but it didn't seem to have that much bearing on the actual lesson of what he's about to teach us, so I didn't keep at that. I'm inclined to believe, though, that this is a separate conversation. And I'll show you in a minute why I think that. But none of the other Gospels address what Matthew addresses here. So we don't get any further insight from any of the other Gospels on this conversation, this parable that Yeshua gives us. But either way, it's kind of a poignant lesson for us, and that's what we're going to address today. So we're going to start with verse 21, and we're going to read Peter's question. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" So you see here that Peter came to Yeshua. And that seems to me to be kind of weird language if this was a continuation of this other conversation, the part of the chapter we've already covered. Because then he would probably say, well, then Peter said, you know, as if it's a continuation. But now Peter came to him. And I don't know. It's why I think it's maybe a new dialogue. And it's the only reason I have. And the only reason I bring this up is because over and over I tell you guys when you're looking at these things to understand what? The context. That context is king. And we want to try to figure out the context and the situation around why Yeshua is saying what he's saying. Why is he giving this instruction? And so I asked myself, is the context here a continuation of Yeshua addressing the debate about who is going to be great in the kingdom or not? It doesn't seem to be. It seems to me to be another event where Peter comes to Yeshua with a new question. And you know, it does dovetail in. So I think maybe Matthew decided to put it here because it does go along well with what Yeshua taught them about how to handle a sinning brother. And I think we certainly agree with that. You know, while we are to handle a sinning brother according to what Yeshua said, what he outlined, what we covered last week, you know, and in doing so, we may have to separate ourselves from that person. He said if they don't hear the church, you know, the congregation that you're to, he's to be like a heathen and a tax collector to you. So, but we also saw that we are to go through that whole entire process out of love and service to that brother. Remember? Not trying to get our get-evens. So, even in that process, there needs to be forgiveness on our part. So I do think that the teaching we're about to look at, what we're going to get from Yeshua today, goes well with the first part of this chapter. I just wonder whether it was done at the same time, that's all. Again, the other Gospels don't address this, so there isn't any context from them as to why Peter was asking this, or even when he was asking it. So I think we have to look at this and read it that way. And thankfully, we're going to see that even without knowing when or why it was asked, Yeshua is very thorough in his answer and his response and his explanation. And we're going to see that it does indeed go well with the rest of the chapter, even if it wasn't taught at the same time. So Peter asks, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? So one really needs to have some background on why he said it that way. There's some insight on even how he posed the question. Many times, if you're reading other things, you'll have teachers on this verse say this. To, you know, something along the line that Peter here thought he was being generous. That the rabbis of the time taught that you are to forgive three times. And so Peter, by suggesting that, should we go to seven times? That Peter was trying to be generous, that he was trying to impress Yeshua by extending it past what the other rabbis taught. That's what you'll read a lot of times in commentaries. Now, I've heard over the years, too, that people teach that Peter probably had some understanding about the significance of the number seven. That the number seven is a number of completion, right? And that if I forgive seven times, that's the complete amount of times that I should forgive. So Peter stretched it from three to seven to be complete. Are those perceptions of this correct? I question it. What's the real deal? Why did Peter pose this question like this? And the basis of this other teaching stands on the fact, an answer to the question, did the rabbis at the time teach that you only should forgive three times? Was that the teaching? And then why did Peter suggest seven? So the information, there's basically two points of comments or two parts of the Talmud that they refer to suggest that the rabbis taught three times. Hey, here's the first one. I forgot to put in the reference where it's at in the Talmud. I apologize for that. I think I did it on the other one too. But anyway, this rabbi says, one who seeks pardon from his neighbor need do so no more than three times. As it is said in Genesis 5:17, I ask you, forgive, and now please forgive. So that's one of the things that they point to. But I read that, I'm like, does that really say that we're only forgive three times? And the kind of the reference of how you count them is kind of funny too. But that doesn't say that we are only to forgive three times. This is addressing when we sin and how many times we are to go to our brother, according to this rabbi, and seek forgiveness. It doesn't have anything to do with how many times we should forgive somebody that sins against us. So that one has no bearing. What about the next one? This rabbi says this, it's quite a bit longer obviously. If a man commits a transgression one time, he is forgiven. If for the second time he is forgiven, if for the third time he is forgiven, if for the fourth time he is not forgiven. As it is said in Amos 2:4, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, yea, for four, I will not avert it. And furthermore, it says in Job 33:29, see, all these things does God work two times, yea, three times with a man. And he writes, why is the second passage necessary? Because one might have assumed that those words in Amos 2 apply only to a group, but not to an individual. So come and hear the additional verse in Job. See, all these things does God work two times, yea, three times with a man, thus an individual. From that point on, he no longer forgives him, as it says, for three transgressions of Israel, and so on. So this is rabbinical teaching, all right? And even at that, note that what this rabbi taught, right or wrong, okay, if we're not going there, he wasn't addressing how many times this man should forgive. He's addressing how many times God forgives. Again, I'm not addressing this or endorsing this teaching. We're going to get there later. I'm sharing this to give you, again, historical context and perspective on Peter's question. And try to understand what Peter's perspective was. Remember, the commentators out there say that based on the writings of the Talmud, that the prevailing teaching was to forgive three times. But is that right? The first one doesn't say that. It addresses how many times we are to ask for forgiveness. And this one, if you want to get that out of this one, you have to make another stretch that this rabbi didn't make. And you have to say that if God only forgives three times, then it's reasonable for man to forgive only three times. But the rabbi never made, or I couldn't find any other place where a rabbi made that jump, where he made that connection or expressed that thought. And you notice too that Peter didn't say anything about three times. I mean, he could have said, Rabbi, are we to extend from three times to seven? There's no mention of three in this with Peter, even in Yeshua's answer or anything. So where do we get this? It's not from the Talmud. I can't find that the prevailing idea at the time that Peter asked this was the teaching that it should be three times. But what he does mention is seven. He asks the question, and then he tries to answer the question. He thinks he has the answer to the question. He thinks it's seven times, right? So he goes, how many times should we forgive? Seven times? That's what he thinks the answer is. Why does he think the answer is that? Well, I want you to look at the words of Yeshua in Luke 17, and maybe it is that this teaching happened before this event with Peter. Luke 17, take heed to yourselves. This is the words of Yeshua. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So see, I don't think Peter was trying to be generous by increasing the times of forgiveness from 3 to 7, because that's what the rabbis were teaching. Because there isn't any evidence that they taught that. One rabbi taught that you ask for forgiveness 3 times, and one rabbi taught that this is how many times God forgives. But he didn't say that that applied to man. So I really doubt that Peter thought, by trying to answer this question himself with 7, that he thought he was right because he was increasing it from 3. What is much more likely is that Peter believed that he was right because he was parroting back what he had heard earlier from Yeshua. I think he was probably trying to not boast, but to confirm, you know, what he thought he knew, show that he was listening. He probably thought Yeshua's answer was going to be, yeah, Peter, that's right, attaboy, you're paying attention. But you know, he didn't get that. He got something completely different. Note Yeshua's answer. 22. Yeshua said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So Yeshua kind of blew Peter out of the water. I don't think Yeshua meant for us to do math and take 70 times 7 and determine that we're supposed to, you know, forgive 490 times, and then the 491st time, that's it. I'm done with you. Right? I'm justified in holding on to my anger and resentment because you're at 491, buddy. He didn't mean that at all. He didn't mean that any more than he meant earlier that you really are to cut off your hand or your foot or gouge your eye out to avoid sinning. He's simply making a point that forgiveness should be unlimited, that it's not to be kept track of, that it is really beyond numbers, right? It's not 7, 70 times 7. He could easily have said 700 times 7 or whatever. It's a number so big that you're not going to keep track of it. It's inconsequential. It's a principle here to continue to forgive. And that does dovetail nicely, doesn't it, with the earlier teaching about dealing with a sinning brother. In that teaching, you might have to completely sever a relationship because of unrepentant sin. And while that is true, this teaching is also true, that even in the case of an unrepentant brother that you have to sever a relationship with, you still have uncountable, continuing forgiveness, just like the forgiveness that you have been given through grace. And Yeshua doesn't waste any time in explaining that. After answering Peter that it isn't just 7 times, that it's 70 times 7, that it's basically unlimited, he goes into a parable to make the point. We'll go to verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I'll pay it all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, it's not hard for us to understand this, the elements of this parable. Certainly, the king that is referred to here is obviously a comparison to the father. What is owed, the debt, is our penalty or the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. See, that's everything, isn't it? If you have to pay that debt, that's everything. Verse 25 says the debt was his wife and his children and himself and all that he had. See, to pay a debt with our life is to give everything. And so the debt here was illustrated by Yeshua in that same vein. again, something over the top that Christ did, you know, just like giving the analogy of plucking out an eye or chopping off a hand. It's the same over the top kind of thing to push the point of 70 times 7, right, to forgive. So why do I say that? Why do I say it so over the top? You need to understand, the debt owed here is said to be 10,000 talents. Now, one talent back then equaled the daily wages for 6,000 days. That's roughly around a little over 16 years of daily wages. If we apply that to today's market, today's money, one talent would equate to about $350,000 to $400,000. And he was 10,000 of those, according to Yeshua. That's somewhere in our money around $3.5 billion. Yeshua was illustrating an over-the-top, unpayable debt. Yet, the king forgave it. And I also wondered, how many times had this guy already come before the king? Because how can you amass a $3.5 billion debt and this is the first time you get called to the carpet? Right? Yeshua is clearing up any misconceptions that they may have about the vast ability of the Father to forgive. Even if the perception was three times or seven times or whatever to forgive, this illustration of the king forgiving such a massive debt speaks volumes. See, that second quote by the rabbi I read you was trying to teach that God forgives three times, that there was some sort of a limit. This parable by Yeshua is not just telling the disciples that they are to forgive, but by using this gigantic amount and going, he's going to these lengths to show how much the Father will forgive. Way beyond seven times, 70 times seven. I think that rabbi would have done well had he read this verse in Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning. Not just three mornings. Not just seven mornings. Every morning. He says, as long as there's repentance, there's forgiveness. And of that, there is no mistake. Look at 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our sins incur a penalty of death. That is a huge debt. A debt that, as long as we are repentant, will continue to be forgiven through grace. So there isn't much question that our Heavenly Father is not a creator God that stops loving us and forgiving us if we fall into sin two or three times. By using an analogy of such a high debt, Yeshua is showing them the error of that sort of thinking, and therefore taking that limit that is in their mind as to the number of times and trying to define that. He's taking that out of the equation. And just as the king had ability to forgive with no limit, he's saying, so should you. There is no limit. We get that, right? I mean, we get that. We know that God is good. We know God is merciful. He's faithful. He's full of grace and forgiving. And as much as he is all of those things, he is also just. He is also king. He is also ruler. And that rule, that sovereignty, is also without limit, without borders. People want to see in this scripture and go very quickly that God is faithful to forgive. They are quick to to see that and bask in that. But they are also quick to overlook that little two-letter word at the beginning. Because it's painful. It requires something, doesn't it? If. If, it says. If we confess. If we repent. If we turn and change and abhor sin. Then He is faithful to forgive. If. Now you might be thinking, Scott, hey, a lot of times you tell us these little words don't really mean anything, right? They're connecting words and you got to be careful. And that's true. But it's not the case here. The Hebrew here is the word aeon, and it literally is a conditional participle. The translation to the English word if couldn't be better. It is precisely what it should be. The Lord's Prayer also, we understand, in that we ask for forgiveness, right? What? As we forgive our debtors. Again, in that Hebrew language, there's a notation of condition. Our debts are forgiven as we forgive. And contrary to what many Pauline Christianity teachers will tell you, God does put conditions upon forgiveness. Now, His love, however, is not conditional in any way. It is totally unconditional. It is complete. It is total. He loves even the unrepentant sinners. He loves all His creations. Good He does that, because that's what we were when He came to us. He wants all His creation, and He desires that all come to repentance and be saved. His love and His grace is ready there to be poured out on everyone. But He also will not dwell with sin. It must be repented of and turned from in order to enter this kingdom. His love is unconditional. His forgiveness is not. Forgiveness means that the slate has been wiped clean, right? The debt has been wiped out. And in order to get the Father to do that, He says, as individuals, we have to do the same thing. And God, guys, that's not my words. I just read them, okay? I want you to look. I'm going to put up here some words of Yeshua. This is God speaking again. And they can't be misunderstood. They can't be explained away by theology or philosophy. They're plain, okay? Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the words of Yeshua. He says in Luke 6, judge not, you'll not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Conditional. And if none of those are clear enough, Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So those that want to argue that forgiveness is universal and unconditional, they must argue with God Himself. God's Word reveals a God of endless and boundless love and mercy. And that's awesome. He's awesome. But He is also awesome in His perfect judgment and justice. And He is serious about how people are going to interact with one another within His kingdom. He will not dwell with sin, and He is not going to stand for people being unforgiving and ungracious to one another. The parable that Yeshua is giving in answer to Peter's question is clearly showing how massive the Father's ability is to forgive. And it's erasing any misconceptions that they may have about its limitations. But at the same time, it is clearly showing us that in order to be partakers of that forgiveness, that we have to do the same thing. So I want to read to you the rest of that parable, and you'll see that what I just said is correct. We're going to pick it up where the man in the parable had just received this massive release of debt. Again, analogous to what happens when he calls us and releases us from our debt, right? So here we're going to pick it up, verse 28. But that servant then went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Guys, that's 15 bucks. Okay, 15 bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will pay you all." Same thing he said that this guy said to the king. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called them, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I want you to read that again. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Could it be any clearer? This issue of forgiveness, of our willingness to forgive, is of vital importance to what God is wanting us to learn in this life. It's important. See, an unforgiving heart is one that holds anger. It holds malice. It holds resentment. And those things are not godly. They're sin. And they're not going to be tolerated in God's kingdom. God has none of those issues. He doesn't want us to have them either. But what you need to understand is when He withholds forgiveness, He does it with righteous judgment. He doesn't do it with the same type of sinful attitudes that we withhold forgiveness with. The clear teaching of Christ that the Father's forgiveness is conditional upon our willingness to forgive is challenging to some people. And I can see why. It's because we tend to think about how the Father analyzes and judges things. We tend to think that He does it the same way that we do it. And He doesn't. It's hard for some to reconcile that God is love, that it's unconditional love, but at the same time, not willing to forgive if we don't. That if His love is unconditional, it means that He can't have conditions on anything else. And it's not true. God loves everyone. He wants everyone to be in His kingdom. That's His desire. And He's gone to great lengths, almost unbelievable lengths and effort to ensure that everyone has that opportunity to take that pathway. But He wants us to choose that pathway and walk in it. And one part of that pathway is to walk without malice, without anger, without resentment in our hearts towards anyone. We must repent of those things. See, God, however, doesn't decide to not forgive because He's angry, because He has hate, because He has resentment towards somebody. No, that's not in His nature. He decides not to forgive out of justice. And believe it or not, out of mercy. Towards that person and also towards the rest of His kingdom. He loves the person. He would like for them to be in the kingdom. He would like for them to forgive. But if they won't, see, he doesn't have a choice. Justice demands that out of love for the rest of his kingdom, he cannot allow that person to bring that resentment, bring that anger, bring that malice into the kingdom. And so in righteousness, he has to say no. Not only for the rest of his kingdom, but does he really want that person to live forever living like that? See, in the parable, the king expected, he wanted, he desired mercy for that man. Didn't he? So much so that he gave it to him. But he also wanted that person, he expected that person to respond by sharing that mercy, sharing that passion, that compassion with others. And when he didn't forgive, what did the king do? He had to impose justice for the sake of the rest of his kingdom. So what does this parable show us? The Father's ability to forgive has no boundaries or limits. This is illustrated by Yeshua's immediate answer to Peter when he suggested that we forgive seven times. Yeshua said, no, 70 times seven. In other words, this huge number, a ridiculous number to count and track. It's off the chart, just like the plucking your eye out or cutting off a limb. It's hyperbole to make a point that it's unlimited. As long as they keep sinning, we're to keep forgiving. Why? Because you're saying that what that person did was okay? No. You do it because you are not to hold anger, malice, and resentment in your heart. Because it's sin and it needs to be repented of. You need to turn from it. You need to get it out. And so in order to do that, you forgive. You can't hold on to sin and be in the kingdom. So we leave the judgment for that sin up to the one that can judge it without sinning. The one that can do it righteously. And it's also illustrated by the hyperbole within the parable. Again, the servant had a debt that he could not pay. $3.5 billion, right? In current money. That's a ridiculous amount to make the point that there is no bounds to what God can forgive when there is repentance. This whole thing illustrates the difference between how man thinks and how God thinks. Man thinks that there should be a limit to what can be forgiven. Peter was trying to figure out what that was. Where are those boundaries? He's assuming there is a boundary, and he's suggesting, hey, what you said before, is it seven times? Remember, it wasn't seven times. It was seven times in a day. Right? And then again at that, it was hyperbole to press the point that no, as long as he keeps coming, you keep forgiving, right? No limits, no boundaries, right? Okay. Also, ultimately, we must learn to be forgivers in order to receive all of the Father's forgiveness, realizing that forgiveness by the Father is at some point conditional. Does not change the fact that His love remains unconditional. See, a person that has truly tasted and understands the massive debt that they have been forgiven of should have no issues forgiving themselves. It should be habitual. There is truly no sin that someone can commit against you that is as egregious as the sin that you have committed against your Creator, the one that made you. We have an insurmountable debt to pay. If we want to try to keep living and pay our debt ourselves, it's insurmountable because the debt is a death penalty. And once the true gravity of that sets in, and you realize the Father's forgiven you, wiping that massive slate clean because of the sacrifice of Yeshua. And how can we hold on to the debt of other people? Yeshua answered that question. He says it's like comparing $3.5 billion to 15 bucks. That's the difference between your sin against your Father and any sin that might come against you. Masterfully illustrated by Yeshua for us to consider. We see that the Father does not withhold justice out of malice or resentment. Or I should say, he does not withhold forgiveness. He doesn't withhold forgiveness. We know he withholds it. But when he does it, it's not out of malice. It's not out of resentment. It's out of justice, right? We see that the Father looks at forgiveness differently than we do. We see forgiveness, you know, as either, we see it as either us giving it in love or withholding it because of malice and resentment. And we try to apply that to God. And so, well, if God is, you know, withholding, you know, forgiveness, surely he's not loving. But that's not the case. That's us. That's us in our fallen human nature. That's not God. God loves the person either way. And when he withholds forgiveness, it's not about a lack of love or character on his part. It's about righteous judgment that we can't do. And that's why the scripture tells us, judge not. It's not our place. We can't do it righteously, not yet. But God can, and he does. And in unconditional love, he judges when and to whom he is going to wipe the slate clean. And that's because he's sovereign. That's because he's God and we aren't. We're forgiven by a sovereign God and we are told that we are to forgive. So when somebody sins against you, forgive them. You have to, period. But that doesn't mean that the Father's going to. See? That's between them and the Father. It's not your place to judge. You forgive because you're supposed to and you move on, and then you're removed. You're released. You're out of the mess. You see the beauty in that? Do you see the personal benefit that you get from understanding and obeying what Yeshua is teaching here? When you are sinned against, if you don't forgive, you could hold that malice and that resentment and that anger in you, and there is scientific evidence that eats you up, even physically. And that person that you're holding all that to, they may have gone and repented. Their slate may be clean with God, and you're sitting in the mess because you won't let it go. God says, forgive. Get that out. See, when there's sin like that, each person has to deal with God, right? So you let it out. Let God deal with it. When you react this way, you're not necessarily doing that other guy a favor. You're doing yourself a favor. We see how that dovetails then, don't we, with this instruction on dealing with a sinning brother. Remember, all those steps are designed to what? Benefit the brother. So, guys, there should be forgiveness on your part before you even start that process. And that process is going to go a lot better. It's going to actually work if that's the case. If there's no forgiveness before you start that process, then you're just attacking them. And even if at the end of that process it becomes clear that you have to separate, you're not separating out of malice or resentment or anger. You're separating for the very same reason that God says, I'm not going to forgive the unrepentant. Because he says, I'm not going to do that because why? Out of love, it's going to damage, you know, the rest of my kingdom. Out of love, that person is not going to be happy. And so when we get to that point with somebody, we have to separate. We're separating. Why? Because we haven't forgiven them? No. We're separating because we have to separate from the sin. We can't allow that sin to be in the congregation anymore, in our lives, in our families. And so that's why we separate. Not because we're unforgiving, and not because we don't love. See, we start getting some insight there on how God thinks, on godliness, and how the Father can implement justice and still and withhold forgiveness, but still unconditionally love. Something you got to kind of take some time and some quiet time and think these things, think this through. You can be obedient and put an unrepentant person out of your life with boundaries, just as Yeshua instructed, and still forgive them. And you just leave the judging up to God. God judges. He does. And so by doing so, we get to the last point. The Father protects the overall health and sustainability of peace in His kingdom through loving application of justice. God loves everyone. He's no respecter of persons, as Peter said in Acts 10. But in love He judges. And He knows that anyone that is unwilling to forgive, they have not really, truly repented of the sins that they themselves seek forgiveness for. And that type of thing isn't going to be tolerated in the kingdom. So to make sure that His kingdom is righteous, He does withhold forgiveness and requires that person pay their debt. And what is that debt? Ultimately, it's the debt of death. And that is so consistent then with all the rest of the Bible. An unforgiving person is going to be miserable, walking around with resentment and hate in their heart. And why would a loving Creator want to grant eternal life to someone like that? He wouldn't. So this last act of love, this last act of compassion by God, this act of mercy towards that individual is to require them to pay their penalty and put them out of misery. It's not a lack of love. It's an expression of it. So when we put off our human reasoning and we let the Bible tell us the nature of God, it reveals, it weaves a tapestry of interwoven perfection. It's just, it continues to amaze me how much the Bible just weaves together. We don't have to be puzzled why the Father would withhold forgiveness and question His unconditional love. The two are not mutually exclusive. One is an expression of the other in perfect justice. And Yeshua's parable that we've looked at here today masterfully illustrates that lesson. Amen?
Amen.